This morning, I'm going to speak upon this subject. Because that he wholly followed the Lord. Because that he wholly followed the Lord. What does it mean for a person to wholly follow the Lord? I want you to think the things that go into that this morning. Because the Spirit of God teaches us that if a person wholly follows the Lord, he'll always be whole every step he takes. That's the first thing. Think of that. If he wholly follows the Lord, he will be whole every step he takes. Any part of my life that does not wholly follow the Lord is giving a place to the enemy to follow him in some other thing. Any part of me that won't accept truth, that won't thank God for truth, is a place for the devil. Now, a lot of people do not know what it means when the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. What does it mean in Ephesians 4:26 to neither give place to the devil? It simply means not to wholly follow the Lord. Now, everyone will hit it from the angle of giving a place to the devil through some particular sin. But that is not the issue. Do you realize the issue this morning, as three of us discussed last evening, the issue is not overt sins. They're the result of not living in the issue. I repeat, overt sins are a result or are the results of not living in God's issue. Now, everyone makes so much of overt sins. Overt sins, they're just the results of what happened when a person isn't following the Lord the way he ought to. That's all. So you don't deal with the overt sins. You deal with the thing inside the person that makes him not follow the Lord. But the crowd of Christianity deals with the overt sins. And they make a big deal out of the overt sins. The overt sins are bad enough, but they're not the issue at all. They're not the issue before God. It doesn't make any difference what overt sin he's living in or she's living in. But the issue is, what made him do it? What was the cause of them doing that? That is the issue. How many understand that? If your wife or someone in your family goes into deep sin, naturally you'll feel bad, but you'll get involved with their sins and feel hurt. But how about getting involved with the real thing that made them do it? And so they won't be hurt in the future. See, our motives are to get involved with what hurts us, and that overt sin hurts us. We're the innocent ones. So we get involved with what hurts us, and we get hurt. But what about getting involved with what made them do it and be compassionate and desire to close the gap of what made them do it? I think you can see that, can't you? But how many people say, I don't know, they cry and say, you don't know how much that hurt me. But if they had the perfect love of God that we talked about last week, be ye perfect in love as your Father in heaven is perfect in love, in Matthew 5:48, their love would say, oh, they're getting hurt so much by doing that, and they've got to reap it with God unless they get right. See, it wouldn't be, oh, I can't take it anymore because how it affects me. It would be, oh, I feel so bad for them because of what the reaping is in their life, and I love them. And naturally, if they only knew the truth, they couldn't do that. See? So there's the difference. Now, what happens? Our attitude, when these things happen, reveal our motives. If I say, I can't take it any longer, oh, it's hurting me, I'm revealing that I'm living in old number one. Old number one can't take something any longer because he's getting hurt and wounded with his pride and ego. But if I weep instantly, and I say, I feel so bad for them, what was the vacuum in their life that made them go out and sin like that? Oh, if I could only reach them, because of love and fill up that vacuum, they wouldn't have to live in that kind of a sin. So we pray about how to reach them so they don't have to face the consequences rather than living in the consequences of how it affected us. Our motives are instantly revealed. And if somebody is getting deeply emotional over something, areas of their life, because they're an innocent party that they was offended in, then God allowed it to happen to reveal to them they have a very deceitful motive in their life. And it's just as important that God allowed that person's overt sins to take the course it did, because that person was living in sin anyway, but he allowed certain overt sins to take them over that never used to, so that he could reveal to you that your motive toward him and toward them wasn't right anyway. So two people are getting taught, not just the guilty overt sinner. You're selfish within and they're selfish all over. You cover up yours because of religious standards, and they don't cover up theirs because they have no power to. You've learned how to be religious and abstain, and they haven't tried to because they're going to be who they are and go down the road and face the consequences until they meet Jesus Christ and get right. How many understand that? All right, now listen carefully. If I give a place to the devil, it's because I'm not occupied with God's place. What is God's place? Being hid with Christ. And if I'm occupied in Luke 19:13 with Colossians 3:3 as a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if I'm occupied, hid with Christ in God, I found my place. Do you remember when you used to go perhaps and somebody would stick their head out the hole at those games they play and you throw something? The idea is you hit him while he sticks his head out. If he didn't stay hid, he got it. And a believer must stay hid because the devil's always throwing something at his face. Don't play games with the devil. Here I am out through the hole. You've got only so many seconds. But more than one fella has got his head smashed with tomatoes and eggs out of that transaction. Listen, if we accept our place being hid with Christ in God, then we'll never give a place to the devil. I don't worry about giving a place to the devil. I just make sure that I'm hiding inside of Christ where the devil can't find me. Do you realize Satan has no right to invade Jesus Christ because he's been totally defeated by his life? So if I'm hiding in Jesus Christ's life, Satan can't invade Jesus to get at me. Because if Jesus is my Savior, then Satan's got to get through him to get me to sin. If Jesus Christ is my doctor, then Satan's got to get through him to get me sick. If Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist, then Satan's got to get through him to make my mind sick. If Jesus Christ is my lawyer, then Satan's got to get through him in order to get me back under the law again. You see, if Jesus Christ is my lover, then Satan's got to get through to him to make me sentimental in human love. So I am totally, and you are totally protected and totally covered by Jesus Christ's life. And you've been hid with him inside of God. Now you must abide, and I must abide, and accept the place where I have been hid. And if I do, I have a tremendous insurance program without any real premiums. It's called Eternal Life Protection Plan. The scope of it is eternity. The effect of it is time right now. The dividends, oh my, they are fantastic. So, listen, Caleb knew about that eternal insurance plan. Caleb understood what it meant to wholly follow the Lord. He did it against great odds, but he did it. Now, I want you to think with me. Numbers, the book of Numbers, in the 13th chapter of Numbers, in verse 30, verse 27 said, when the spies went into Canaan, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back a cluster of very large grapes. And then, nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong and dwell in the land. Now, this is a beautiful picture. There's all kinds of fruit in the land of Canaan. And Israel has been given the land of Canaan as an inheritance through faith and through grace. Now the 12 spies go to spy out the land before they take it over. As they go, they come back with this report. There's all kinds of fruit in Canaan. It is beautiful. You should see the grapes. They are the most marvelous grapes. They're large and huge. It takes two men to carry one cluster. Can you imagine eating grapes like that? And then, not only does it take two men to carry one little cluster of grapes, but that's not all. There's honey there and milk there, and it's beautiful. That's the good side. But there's an evil side. The city is walled, and there's 9-foot giants in that land. And then the word of God says that they reported that the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak, that's those giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. In other words, every part of the land is full of the enemy. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now what is he saying? You have been given the land of Canaan. What does the land of Canaan mean? It means humility. You have been given the land of humility. Think of it. But in order to take over the land of humility, there's enemies and walls, and then if you go in and take that over, then you've got the fruit of humility. Grapes, honey, milk. And all that land is yours. Well, in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And here's Caleb. Now, I want you to see what this man reported. All those enemies and all those giants were there. And the 10 spies said that they're too strong for us. We are not able to take them. You could easily see how they gave a place to the devil. Why? Because they didn't talk faith language. They didn't confess victory language. They didn't talk obeying or responding to God's promise type of language. You know what faith is? It's simply responding to what God has promised and confessing it. That's all faith is. Faith gets a promise, responds to it, confesses it, and talks faith language because God promised. That's all faith is. Faith is not presumption or supposition or wishful thinking. It's taking a promise, responding to it, and then confessing it long before the evidence is ever realized and the victory is ever experienced. That's faith. Now, if God tells you this morning that you can have a victory over your sin, but you don't have it this morning, then you take the verse of Romans 8:37 and you give thanks for the promise. That's all. You give thanks to the promise. Then you start confessing the substance of the promise. Now, this is the way it goes. The Lord says, okay, I will let you do all things through me in Philippians 4:13. That's a promise. So now here comes the temptation. You're tempted to do evil like you've done years in one area of your life. And you're tempted to do evil. It's natural to do evil because you've done it and your genetics has helped you do it. Your environment has helped you do it. People has helped you do it. And you haven't wholly followed the Lord. And now it's natural to do evil. But now you say, now God says, I can do all things through Him. That is a promise. And so you just stop and in quietness and confidence, you thank Him. He says, my sins are forgiven. He won't charge me sin. I'm more than a conqueror, and I can do all things through Him. That's a promise. So Satan comes and he starts tempting. But I'm wholly following the Lord in the substance of His promise. What is the substance of His promise? The confession of what He said. Believing the substance of His promise is simply confessing what He said. That's all it is. So, what happens when I confess what He said? All right, Satan tempts me, but I'm wholly following the Lord according to the promise. And I'm confessing faith language. And so I say, wait a minute, God has told me that I can do all things through Him. I thank You, Lord, and I'm doing it through Christ. So I'm confessing the substance of the promise. That makes me wholly follow the Lord, and the devil who's tempting me doesn't have an opportunity to even be involved with my life because it's filled with the substance of a promise and the confession of the faith according to the promise. All right, what does this do? It rebukes passivity. It repudiates indifference. It does away with fear. Right away, wholly following the Lord has given me a brand new simple dimension in a standard against the enemy. The enemy can no longer do anything with my standard now. Why? Because I'm just doing what comes spiritually naturally. Following God as a weak, frail sinner. But I'm following God and I'm continuing to walk following the Lord. I'm just wholly following the Lord. And the devil says, can I stop you here? What do you want to say to me? Well, how about your weakness? Oh, I can do all things through Christ and keep it on walking. You didn't stop and say, oh, my weakness? You said, oh, my weakness. Well, I'm wholly following the Lord. And what happens? You confess the substance of what you were promised, and it produces faith language, and the devil tries to draw you out by sight, and tries to draw you out by feelings, and tries to draw you out by emotional stimuli, but you're just wholly following the Lord. You're occupied with Christ. You've got a promise, many of them. You're responding to them, and you're confessing the substance of them, and you're victorious. So you go to bed at night, you've just been wholly following the Lord. Nothing sensational, just wholly following the Lord. Now that's simple. Listen, anyone here this morning can understand me on that, right? If you wholly follow the Lord, you don't give a place to the God of this world. It's very simple. Now notice it, what Caleb said. He was just wholly following the Lord. He got a promise. What was it? It's yours. When the enemy, he saw the giants, he said, oh, giants? Well, I confess the substance of what God promised. All right. Then in verse 30 of Numbers 13, he said, let us go up at once and possess it. He didn't stop to analyze how strong the enemy was. Now, that's a good point. I want you to think of it. He did not stop to analyze the problems. Isn't that great? Now, how can you actually do that and have it work? Can you still see me if I sit down over here? This is a dignified service. Now listen, think of it with me for just a moment. Caleb said the cities are walled, they said, and they had 9-foot giants, and they were mountains, and the valleys were filled up with the enemy. But when it came to Caleb's turn to give a report, you know what he said? He said, let us go up at once. Let us go up right now. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. But somebody said, didn't you see the giants? We saw them. Let us go up at once. What do you mean? Let's go up. But we've got to have strategy. No, let us go up now. Wasn't he beautiful? No wonder he never grew old. Remember that song, Never Grow Old? Listen, Caleb beautifully remained the same because his faith didn't change toward the immutable promise. Hope you remember that. That's a good phrase. That can affect you. He remained the same. Now watch him. He said, he didn't say we're able. He said we're more than able. He didn't analyze the enemy. He didn't counsel about the enemy. He didn't listen to the enemy. And he wouldn't even look at the enemy. He wasn't even realistic. How many of you folks look at the enemy, analyze the enemy, cry over the enemy, get self-pity because of your enemies, talk about your problems, talk about your enemy, just talk about your enemy. And then all the time you're in church, you cry, you hear Jesus' name, but you're crying because you're enemies. Oh, my enemies, see, if he only knew what I've been through. What happens? Oh, boy, he's got your number. You don't wholly follow the Lord. That's what's happening. You don't follow the Lord. Then you say, what can God do about it? You know, what can God do? I don't know. Maybe nothing. You probably got it. You know, you've had it. Isn't that terrible language? Wouldn't that be terrible if a preacher actually preached, there's no hope for you? Come next Sunday at Tremont Temple, my message will be, there is no hope for you. You know, oh, that would be terrible. I won't preach that. Listen, I might preach that until I get you good and lost, and then I'll tell you there's all kinds of hope in Jesus. Now then, think with me this morning. Two men saw the Lord in the midst of the enemy, and 10 spies saw the enemy but didn't see the Lord in the land. They saw the fruit, but they saw the enemies. The 2 brought back the fruit. The 10 didn't bring back any fruit because they just saw the enemy. You'll never bring back fruit in the land of humility if all you do is see what's there by sight. If you walk by sight in the land of humility, you'll end up being inferior through the motivation of pride because you're trying to save your own life instead of dying in the humility of the Jordan River. Now, the Word of God says in verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Rationalization. First, they saw the giants, that sight. Then they rationalized, that's what is called rationalization. They live by 2 systems that God cannot honor, sight and rationalization. Then in verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land. Now, what is an evil report? Now, I want you to be personal with me this morning. If I confess something that's not according to the promise of God, it is an evil report. Right? Okay. You've been sealed, saved, sanctified. You're going to be loved forever, cleansed, purified. You've been placed in Christ. You're placed in the body. You're seated in heavenly places. God says you don't have to be discouraged. He gives you peace. He wipes away your memory, the effects of your sin. He gives it to you through love and through grace. If you don't respond to those promises, you're living with an evil report on your soul. I don't want to bring back an evil report from Canaan. Stay in and eat the grapes. I like grapes. Yesterday, before I came up here, I went to my office. I have a little refrigerator, and I took grapes, teaspoon of honey. Man, does that make you healthy. Boy. Now, let's go on. Anyway, and they brought up an evil report to the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel. And they said, this land through which we have gone to research it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Sight, 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 sight. Somebody ought to write a song. Sight, sight, sight. Sell it to the crazy world today and sell 1,000,000 records. That's all you said 2,500 times. Sight, sight. The crazier it is, the more they sell. But anyway, sight, 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 sight. Listen, what do you see in your mind when you consider thoughts? Listen carefully. What do you see in your mind when you consider personal thoughts? Giants? You're a grasshopper? I wish I had time. I'd tell the history of grasshoppers, but I don't. All right, what do you see when you consider your emotions, your personal emotional structure? What do you see? The love of God? or your past making you a nervous wreck? One man says we are more than able. The other said they are too strong for us. Now notice in Joshua 14, and then I'm closing, the 14th chapter of Joshua. Verse 8 is a beautiful verse. Nevertheless, Caleb is speaking, "My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware unto that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God." Notice how many times it's mentioned, because it's for you and I this morning to wholly follow the Lord our God. It's a simple thing, really. There's no effort in it. It's just following the promises, confessing the substance of them, and living by faith in the promises through love. It's a very simple thing. Now, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He said, all the adults that were his peers and contemporaries had died, but he and Joshua only lived. Why did they live those 40 years? Because 40 is the difference between the old and the new covenant. The 40 years represents simply this. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, and there, Moses, before then, had spent 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in Egypt, he discovered himself. 40 years in the backside of the desert, he discovered that he was nothing. And then 40 years leading the children of Israel, he discovered who God was. First, he discovered himself and the popularity of self-image. Then it took 40 years behind the desert to help him discover that he was nothing. Then 40 years, he discovered who the Lord was with all the miracles in the wilderness. It was 40 days before the Holy Spirit came back at Pentecost, or came at Pentecost, 40 days. 40 is God's number, which stands for temptation or probation. Now, this is the difference. Joshua and Caleb experience the power of the Spirit through temptation by following the promises of the Lord. In the meanwhile, the other adults that were with them did not believe the promises and died in the wilderness without ever experiencing the effects and the ingredients of the new covenant of love and grace in Canaan. Now notice carefully that it says, as yet, verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Isn't that? I like it when a man can grow old and keep his strength. Don't you? Will you listen to me and listen carefully? I know none of you like to grow old. So this is a way that you can keep your strength. Listen, I believe that you can be 90 and still win the marathon if all the people running with you are 85. But anyway, I believe that you can be strong if you know the source of strength. Now listen carefully. If you know the source of strength, you can stay strong. If you know the source of grace, you can stay happy. If you know the source of love, you can stay healed, spirit, soul, and body. It's all in knowing the source, receiving his promise, confessing the substance, and glorifying the promise by faith. With these things, we can grow old and stay young. Did you ever wonder why Moses could be 120 and be so young looking? Did you ever wonder, wouldn't you like to do that? If it was in the Lord's will. Well, it is in the Lord's will. You just pay attention and it can happen to you. Now, take honey and take grapes and run every morning and swim every day and live clean and pure and love God with all your heart and think the right kind of thoughts through the Holy Spirit's word. And before you know it, you'll be just as young as you ever was. You know why? Because the inward man is renewed every day in 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outward man perishes, but can you imagine what will happen to the outward man when you get the inward man right? Now, Caleb said, at 85, I'm just as strong as I was at 40. And he's the one that said, we are more than able to take the enemy. Isn't that beautiful? Now listen. Listen carefully. Now, this is what he says. For I'm able, my strength is able now, right now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. And that city and the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. Caleb said he was going to drive them out because the Lord was going to be with him. He had the Lord's strength, he had the Lord's word, and he was going to have the Lord's mountain. And he said, if the Lord is with me, I'll drive out all those enemies. 85. That was beautiful, wasn't it? I like to see his face when he's all excited and what he's going to do. And you know, that mountain, he just was God, 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 Christ, 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 love, 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 faith, faith, faith. Everything you said, faith, faith. He wouldn't listen to anything else. Somebody said that place is full of enemies. He said, I haven't even seen that yet. Lord, what do you think? Let's go. He wasn't even practical. You're more practical than Caleb. And he said, listen. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron means fellowship with life. And listen, Joshua, whose name means Jesus, gave Caleb, whose name means faith in rest, Hebron, which name means fellowship in life. Isn't that beautiful? Think of it. Here we are now. Canaan, humility. Hebron, fellowship in life, given to Caleb, the faith rest believer, by Joshua, whose name is Jesus. So Jesus gives the believer in time, who exercises faith as a substance of confession, rest because of his faith, and fellowship with life because of his confession. Hebron. Not bad. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son. And verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. A fellowship of life in humility through rest by faith from Jesus became his inheritance. What he inherited, what he owned, where he inhabited, where he dwelt, what he confessed, what he loved. But the giant said, come on! And Caleb said, I am going on and you're going out. Now, let's make it a little practical for you just to convict you a little bit on this point. Now, here we are. You're going along now as a child of faith through rest because of a promise, and you're fellowshipping with life, and you're in the land of humility, and you're driving out your enemies through the faith that responds to the promise, through the power of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now you stop, and the giants holler you. Goliath, the 9 foot 6 inch giant in 1 Samuel 17, he hollers. And he said, I'm going to get rid of you. You can't stand against me, you dogs. But yet the voice that comes to you is something like this. You'll never make anything of yourself. Did you notice how they went right by you? Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. Blech. Then you go a couple steps more. What are you going to make of your life? Nothing. You're a nobody, going nowhere, and God can't even use you. He's not that hard up. Look at you, you're an old has-been that never will be. And by that time, from the time you leave the chapel to the time you get to the faucet, you feel like putting your head down in shame. He has accused you with his lies. And his accusations became the substance of your thoughts. And what do you think your emotions did when your thoughts entertained as substance his accusations? They felt negative and sick. What do you think that does to your body when you let it happen a lot? Migraine, headaches. I don't mean that that's the only cause, but that's one of them. Migraine, headaches, stomach problems, arthritis. I don't mean everyone has arthritis, had that problem, just most everyone. I don't mean that, so don't be introspective. But listen, so what happens? You receive the substance of Satan's accusation instead of the substance of the promise that God gives to give you a rest in faith and humility with a fellowship with life. That's clear, isn't it? So then you go to a good service, and your mind is on the message, your mind is on the body, and you're free, and you're, praise Jesus, I'm free today. I've got peace in that message. And Satan says, tonight, you get ready, you're no good. I'm going to fight against you this time, Satan, because the message said to, but you're no good. Impulse, subjective electronic communication through impulse. Don't you want to go back and to your old habits? You're no good. You never make it. So you don't do anything about it, and you don't necessarily accept it, but it stays in your human computer to project its effects, its negative poison. And so when you talk with people, you react in that poison without definition because you've been deceived by stimuli that is lodged in your human computer that God gave you for Christ. You say, but I went to bed. I didn't yield last night. No, but you didn't deal with it either. You see, if we wholly follow the Lord, he has no place. But if we stop to give him a place, we're not hid with Christ in grace. And then I'm closing with this. When Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, it says in verse 14b, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I have a promise this morning that if I wholly follow grace, law can't catch up with me. If I wholly follow life, death won't interfere with my experience. If I wholly follow love, I won't be self-conscious of human love. If I wholly follow power, I won't be weak in my own Adam. If I wholly follow peace, I won't be restless with human struggling. And if I wholly follow joy, I won't have the effects of sorrow encompass my soul. If I wholly follow faith, I won't be troubled by sight. If I wholly follow the body, I'll never try to be an independent Eve entertaining a beautiful serpent alone to try to get new information on how to be happy as a God. If I wholly follow the Bible, I'll never be troubled with the words that come with impulse from the enemy which counterfeit God's precious word to my heart. And if I live in Canaan, which means humility, I'll have no problem driving out my enemies because I'm following the Lord who goes before me in John 10. I go before you and my sheep hear my voice. He goes before and does the driving out and I'm hid in him as he does it. And then the word of God says that as this takes place, I'm living in Hebron. A fellowship of life is my inheritance. I'm resting, my name is Caleb, in the faith of the substance of the promise, because Joshua, my Jesus, has blessed me with a land by faith. Would you bow your heads?